I had a simple question to at the outset head here. Is God permitted and able to do as he pleases? That's part of his designation as God, right? That he can do as he pleases. And those things that he pleases, his ways are higher than our ways. And part of the trouble men have when we're trying to consider the things of God is we try to lower him to our way of thinking.
Right.
My way of thinking is flawed. My way of thinking is sinful, right? So if I try to make God fit into what I can imagine him to be, I do him a great disservice, right? All you have to do is look in the creation of the universe,
Amen.
Right? And if you can try to, there are things in this universe that we cannot imagine. There are things in this universe and the scope of this universe in God's creation that we can't get a hold of. We can't see the end of it. And that is a purpose of God to show us, even in our best technologies, that we can't find the end of his creation. So if the creator is better and bigger than the creator is bigger and better than the creation, well, surely we must understand that his ways are superior to ours. And surely we must understand that his ability is superior to ours. So we must try to find who he is, not lower him to be what we are and what we think we are.
Amen.
That's part of the problem that Paul recognized in men in chapter 1. We read that a couple of weeks ago, that the men tried to take the incorruptible God and make him in the image of corruptible man. Okay? That's sinful, that's filthy, and we can't do it. Or we shouldn't do it. It's sinful to do it. So is God permitted and able to do as he pleases? Well, yes. Can anyone or anything upset or frustrate him? I get frustrated all the time. But nothing upsets or frustrates God fulfilling his purpose. No, don't get me misunderstood. There are plenty of things that God is angry with.
Right.
But it doesn't knock him off his course.
That's right.
You know, God didn't have to change his mind or rearrange how he was going to handle sinful men. Remember, on day two, he put the firmament in the sky, preparing for the days of Noah. You understand that, right? So nothing upsets him. All things work together according to his purpose. We know that. He's never disappointed. I'm disappointed on, you know, quite a bit. So think about this. I grew up in the Cincinnati area, and we followed the Cincinnati Bengals. Yesterday is the first time they won a playoff game in 31 years. So I had 31 years of disappointment, right? I get disappointed all the time, but God is never, ever, 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 ever disappointed.
Right.
A quick recap of the book of Romans thus far, chapters 1 through chapter 3.5, the holiness of God and the filthiness of sinful man is directly declared by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 3.5 or so through chapter 5, you see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and how that he justified those that he died for. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, and we would read again as a recap, verses 9 and 10, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
Hallelujah.
So everyone he died for, he justified or made them legal under the law. You can finish reading through chapter 5 and then through chapter 6, and you see how that there is a headship hierarchy, that there's a federal headship. Everyone under Adam died in sin. They're sinners. We are fit for the grave. And under the federal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone he died for, he justified unto life and unto salvation. Okay? Chapter 6 through chapter 8.5, you see man's conflict of serving sin in the flesh or serving God in the spirit. I'm still in this natural body, but we are to be servants and surrender our members over to serving the living God. In chapter 8.5 or so through chapter 9, you see the title and the text of this message, The Purpose of God According to Election. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 says, For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The purpose of God according to election.
Amen.
Now, C.H. Spurgeon said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, else he never would have chosen me afterward," right? Yeah. So it's an eternal deal. It's a godly deal. It's a thing that happens outside of ourselves or outside of anything that we have to offer. Strictly for the purpose and the pleasure of God, he chooses whom he will. Going back to the doctrine of justification, if Jesus died for someone and saved them from wrath and God judged them anyway, Jesus Christ would be a failure. Okay, so we're not dealing with God as a failure. We're not dealing with God as an incompetent deity, but he is the living God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is never upset, never frustrated, never knocked off course. He always gets and does as he pleases, right? He is God. Is God permitted and able to do as he pleases? Yes, he is. The purpose of God according to election. The doctrine of election, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 of Romans. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Okay, so pause there just for a moment. "The lineage and the children of Israel as cited in the pattern of grace and election." Okay, and as you go down through Romans chapter 9, you're going to see that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He gave Jacob certain promises, and he also gave the children of Esau certain promises. But his love and affection was set toward Jacob, the younger.
Right.
Why? Can you find me a reason why? Can you find me a reason why God said that he would love Abraham rather than his brothers or his dad? There is no reason why. Other than it's God's will. It's his prerogative. It's his deciding. It's him being God, justifying whom he pleases, saving whom he pleases. If he desired to save all, then Jesus would have died for all, and there would be no hell, there'd be no condemnation, and all would be saved. Or else, Jesus died for all, and then all are not saved, and then Jesus would then be disappointed, frustrated, and an incompetent Savior. Right? So, those things are not true. It is true that God does as he pleases.
Amen.
You see a distinction here moving forward between flesh and spirit. Verses 4 and 5, okay? Verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? He says in verse 3, they are my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In these bodies, in these cells, we are family of the Jewish nation, okay? In particular, look what these in the flesh had. But also, you see in verses 1 through 3 that he had a heaviness of heart. Why? Because they were unsaved. You know?
Right.
Unsaved. That means at the present time when he wrote this letter, there was a great many Jews who were not living, breathing, born again children of the Most High. They were Jews, sure enough. And unless God saved them from their sins, they were going to die Jews and go into judgment.
Right.
In Luke chapter 16, there was a man who was a Jew, sure enough, and he was clothed in purple. He was rich, and it looked like he was a Pharisee, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. Why? Because he was not chosen a vessel unto salvation. But we're going to look through verses 4 and 5 and see all the things that a person can have in the flesh and still be unsaved.
Right.
Verse 4, look. "To whom pertaineth the adoption?" What's he talking about? Well, we just read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 that God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, "Hey, this is Israel. This is my firstborn." Adopted, right? They are the adopted children in the flesh there as a nation. The word Israel at the outset, first mentioned Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, means God prevails. So you can be a child in the flesh, but didn't John the Baptist tell those religiously unsaved Depart from me, you bunch of snakes. Bring forth evidence of repentance. God can raise up these stones to be the children of Abraham. He sure did. Adoption. He also gave him what? And the glory. What's he talking about there? Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, please. I want you to see these things. It's important to see them.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 29. Let me get over there as well. My pages are not turning as fast as I want them to. Exodus chapter 29. And look at verse 42 through 45. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Chapter 29, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet thee with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. You know, when they would move, the glory of the Lord would shine and tell them which way to go as a people they would. And I will sanctify you, sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. His glory, he gave that unto them as a nation, as a people. Yet many died in the wilderness in unbelief, didn't they? They sure did.
Yep.
And the covenants. What covenants are we talking about? Well, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, the covenant unto Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. The covenant unto Jacob, Genesis chapter 28. How about the Davidic covenant? There's so many covenants that God gave unto them as a nation.
Yeah.
Yet there were many in unbelief.
Yeah.
And the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20. And much of the book of Exodus and the rehearsal of these things in Deuteronomy. But the Ten Commandments specifically, Exodus chapter 20. He gave them the law. And yet, in Paul's day, he wrote about the children of Israel being yet in unbelief. And the giving of the law and the service of God. That is the Levitical priesthood.
Yeah.
What? You mean that there were even priests that were unsaved? Yeah, don't you remember the sons of Eli? They were children of Belial.
Yeah.
Died in their sins. They were priests.
Yeah.
But they were given the Levitical priesthood and the offerings and the tabernacle and the ministration and the temple and all these things. The promises given to the nation of Israel there. But what's that talking about? How about promises of salvation, promises of Canaan, promises of blessings and cursings? You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. These things were given to Israel in the flesh as a nation. But not all were saved.
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 28. Particularly, I want you to read a couple verses with me. Okay? There are promises, and everybody thinks, oh yeah, the promises of God, that they're just loaded with blessings and honor and riches and glory. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessing! Verse 15. But if it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. There's promises of blessings and cursings that were given to the nation of Israel. And many Jews have died in unbelief. Many Jews have died in unbelief. The promises concerning flesh that came in the Christ that came in the flesh. Look at verse 5. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? He was over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. But it was the Jews that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So can we honestly say that God, that he doesn't have a remnant according to election? That's what the Bible says, that he has a particular people.
Amen.
So having all these things, being an Israelite, having the promises and being shown the glory and being given the covenants and having the law given to them and having the ministry of the Levitical priesthood and all these promises, still many Jews died in unbelief. Yeah. Why? Well, look, verse 6. Paul asked the question for us. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's not like God's not able to do what he wants to do. He answers. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Amen. There is a remnant according to election. Amen. God had purposed and has purposed to save his people from their sins. So Abraham was taken out from his family. Isaac was a brother and had a brother in Ishmael. Jacob had a twin, being Esau. Yet God had confirmed his promises through a particular. He had chosen one. Evidently, every one of these things can be true, and a Jew can still go to hell. Why? Because they're not all of Israel, which are of Israel. Believing these things, believing the doctrine of election, won't save you.
Nope.
Okay? Believing that God is God and he can do as he pleases and he can choose some unto salvation, that will not save you. But it is a necessary truth. Mm-hmm. Because what it does is it gives us an appropriate perspective of who God is and who man is and what God can do because he's God and what man can't do because we're men. Right? This is a teaching that we can simply just admire God for who he is. Is this a doctrine that we can puff ourselves up at? Certainly not. Children of God, if we see God for who he really is and what election means and how that we are no different except for the sovereign grace of God, we ought to cry out in thanks every day and have such humble spirits about us. That God would save any of us at all is a treasure. Amen. But why would he in his grace, in his eternal wisdom, why would he choose me over someone else?
Right.
Well, that's his business. Amen. But I can't understand it. It's his, thank God he does. Amen. Thank God he saved me.
Amen.
But it's for his glory, not mine.
Right.
If it were because that you had to be a certain height or a certain weight or a certain intelligence or of a certain family, if you had to be a Jew to be saved, what would we do? Thank God he saves Gentiles.
Amen.
Thank God.
Hallelujah.
Is there none effect? No, he does exactly what he desires to do. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, or not that God can do as he pleases, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There is a group that is chosen within a particular group, he says. Not all the Jews, according to the flesh, were believers, thus spiritual heirs. As this chapter plays out, you're going to see that even twins coming out at near the same time, that there is difference with God among men. God makes the difference. If you were to examine these two brothers, you would say, wow, Esau, what a hunter, what a mighty man, what a noble man, what a distinctive man. Oh, yes, I would like to do business with that man. And if you were to examine Jacob, you'd say, what a scoundrel, what a cheat, what a liar. Man, I wouldn't trust him to watch my dog. But God showed mercy according to the riches of his grace, and thank God for that. Romans chapter 11. Look at that. We're going to turn over just briefly. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? If he's only dealing with some, and it seems like they're dealing with less, and now they're moving on to the Gentiles, is God done with Israel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. He said he was the chief of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted God's people. But God showed mercy upon even the most unlovable. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, or know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? This is important. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The purpose of God in election. It's always been. It's always been the purpose of God to save his people from their sins. We can clearly see at this point that God is holy and men are not. We can clearly see that according to the gospel of Christ, those who are justified are saved. Or they will be in time. None left out. And there are at least two groups, those of flesh and those of promise. Right? In the flesh, there were many that were outside of the promise of God and they died in their sins. Here's a practical application, Romans verses 9, chapter 9, verses 7 through 13. Here's a practical application of what Paul just said. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called. What's that mean? Well, if you turn back in Genesis chapter 17, way back in the book of the beginnings, Genesis chapter 17, you see here a distinction between flesh and spirit. Okay? Genesis 17, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Remember, Ishmael, he was the son that was born because Abraham and Hagar tried to make something happen in the flesh, right? They were the works of man. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him, Isaac. But what's also important to realize about Isaac, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Did God somehow forget that Ishmael was alive, that he was a child of Abraham? No. But he did, according to the purpose of God, according to election, he recognized Abraham's one child, and that was the child of promise.
Right.
He can do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Yes, you do have a child. You have one child in my eyes, one child that's loved, one child that I have set my covenant and my love upon. And his name is Isaac. Continue reading, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 9. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, talking about the Jews, verses 1 through 5, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, the remnant according to grace. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. Again, many people can pick up a Bible and they can read it and say, yes, that's true, and they would be correct, but that doesn't do a thing for their spirit. They can understand that God, in his might, in his power, in his glory, he can, in sovereign grace, choose a people unto salvation, but that won't save you. No, it's a spiritual issue. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Well, who are the children of the promise? Those that God, before the foundation of the world, had chosen unto salvation. Those are the children of the promise. You can read Ephesians chapter 1. It says very clearly in verses 3 through 6. Elect according to his grace before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
I do agree with Spurgeon that if God had not chosen me before the foundation of the world, he never would have chosen me at all.
Amen, brother.
It is an eternal choosing. It is an eternal setting aside. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, he says in chapter 9, verse 9 of Romans, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, so what does verse 9 tell you? You know, we can just skip right by that. That God in Abraham and in Sarah did the impossible, but he did it to satisfy his own will. He can make the dead to live. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that Sarah considered God faithful in that he could make that man Abraham who was dead to produce children, that he could produce life. She believed God. It is God that can work out such wonderful things. It wasn't Abraham and Sarah and their goodness and tidiness in the flesh, but the power of God.
Amen.
That brought life.
Yes.
That word election, we have said it so many times thus far. Read it in chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. So Rebekah and Isaac, they got together, and now they're having children, for the children being not yet born. Well, they had, neither having done any good or evil. There wasn't one better than the other. There wasn't one that they could. They didn't have ultrasound back then, you know. They didn't do paracentesis. They didn't do needle biopsies. They couldn't tell if there was deformity with one or the other. She knew after God had told her that she had twins that were wrestling in her. She didn't know. They hadn't done anything, but that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That word election, it's interesting. According to Thayer, it says the act of picking out or choosing, the act of the free, perfect, and eternal will of God, by which before the foundation of the world he decreed his blessings of certain persons. How wonderful. How wonderful. Amen. Again, if the blessings were bestowed based on which child would be delivered and be most honorable, well, Jacob would have had no shot. But God eternally said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That word hate means to pursue or pursue with hatred or to detest. Some people say, yeah, he just loved him a little less. If you would, please turn to the book of Malachi.
That's right.
Malachi is a book of contrast. Okay? It's a book of contrast. It's if you find Matthew, go back a page. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. This doesn't mean love less. Look what it means to hate. Okay? The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Oh yeah, you love us. What do you mean you love us? Was not Jacob, Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob? Yeah, Esau, he was there, but I love Jacob. And I hated Esau.
Yep.
Look what happens. Look what hate means in the natural world. And laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, or the nation of Esau, the mount of Esau, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. You try to build it up, and I'll cast it down, the Lord says. Well, that's what hate means. Hate means bye-bye for eternity into the gates of hell. That's what hate means. No, he didn't just love him a little less. God set his affection upon Jacob.
Right.
And Esau hath he hated. Here we have our first rebuttal. What shall we say then? Verse 14, Romans chapter 14. You know, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? If you talk to somebody who does not believe in the purposes of God according to election, what do they say? They say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Is there unrighteousness or injustice or unfairness with God? First response. You have your first rebuttal. Here's the first response. God forbid. No. There's no unrighteousness with God. Why? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. If he says, I will love this people and not love that people, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. If he says, I will send my son and he will die for this people and he will justify them and save them from wrath, and others will be left to themselves and go headlong into the wrath of God, then he can do that because he's God.
Amen.
Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? Is he not good in all things? God forbid.
Amen.
For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
Right.
In the context of that, you go back and look at the conversation between Moses. Moses asked God, show me your glory. You want to see the glory of God, you see the purpose of God according to election. That was his answer when Moses said, show me your glory. The Lord responded with the purpose of God according to election. I used that word prerogative earlier. It's spelled P-R-E-R-O-G-A-T-I-V. P-R-E-R-O-G-A-T-I-V, prerogative. And that word, according to Webster 1828, means an exclusive or peculiar privilege. And the example he uses is the right to govern created things belonging to the Creator. Prerogative. God has the prerogative to set his affection or his mercy or his compassions upon whomsoever he will. And that's what Paul just says. That if you have space in your Bible next to verse 15, write prerogative. Because that's what that is. The Creator's right over his creation. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Mercy. Help of the afflicted. And it comes from God. Verse 16 tells us that it has to come from God because it certainly can't come from us. So then it's not of him that willeth. So it's not an act of the will. It's not an act of desire. Well, there's plenty of people that desire salvation as a fire escape. There's plenty of people that desire religion. But he says it's not from the will. It's not from desire or determination or intention or by convincing. If you just keep telling yourself over and over, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, that doesn't work. There's not a spell. There's not a thing that you can say by being led by a so-called man of God that you can will yourself into salvation. It's not by the will. It's what he says. It also says it's not of him that runneth. Well, that running, it indicates a striving in the flesh or an exertion or application of ability. Doing good.
Yeah.
You can't do good enough.
That's right. Nope.
Can't. So how does it come? Yeah. But of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
It is God's prerogative as creator to exercise his will upon his creation. The purpose of God according to election. Oh yeah, now going back to verses 1 through 5. You know, you consider the Jews. They were making their sacrifices. You know, and the day that Jesus died, they were making preparation for the Passover. They were making sacrifices up until that day. Unsaved. They were saying all the right things. They had all their phylacteries and all these things hanging off their garments. They had scripture written all over them. They told themselves they were committed to the word of God. Unsaved. They had no fear of God. They had no faith toward God. They had not experienced salvation according to the mercies and compassion of God. Or else they would have shown those mercies and compassion to like sinners. And the same applies to the religiously unsaved today. Look at Isaiah just for a moment. This describes Israel so long ago, but it also describes the religiously unsaved today. Isaiah chapter 29, please. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. This very adequately describes the religiously unsaved. 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth.
That's right.
And with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. They are not saved people. They're not. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. They would rather check boxes of religion,
right,
than at all desire to see the face of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. No, but the prerogative to extend mercy and grace belongs to the Lord. It's his. Application number 2, verses 17 through 18. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And we've been studying through Exodus, and I don't know exactly how on the other side of the earth we are from Egypt, but I'm sure we're pretty close to be on the other side of the world from Egypt. Got to be close. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now that's our second application. Not only does he have the right and the privilege and prerogative as God and creator to extend mercy, but he can also harden and deny others. He can do that. He's God. Who would deny that God had done that unto Pharaoh? Who could deny that? Did God really do that to Pharaoh? Well, that's a great question. Exodus, chapter 4. Did God really do that to Pharaoh? Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. chapter 4, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Does that mean what it says? The answer is yes. Chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know how that I am the Lord." I'm God, and I can do as I please. I can save my people. I can deliver them out of bondage, and I can destroy and waylay another people. I can do that because I am God. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 10. It's the Lord that makes the difference. Chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 10. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die." Well, that's not fair. God is God. "From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, from the greatest to the least, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." How? Why? Because he wanted to. And that difference would come, you can read chapter 12, would come in the form of the Passover, which is a figure of Christ.
Amen.
How did they know to commit the Passover? How did they know what to do? Well, God extended them mercy and told them.
Amen.
"And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all the wonders," these wonders, "before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened his heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Yes, indeed, God can do as he pleases. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
Amen.
The scripture saith in verse 17 that these things are true. And when he says in verse 18, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth," then yes, children of God, do not be high-minded that God has granted you mercy. It is his mercy. It is his choosing. It is his election.
Amen.
Nothing about you calls this election. Nothing at all.
Amen.
And we are no different than anyone else, save for the grace and mercy of God Almighty. God shows mercy on some of the wicked, and he saves us. I'm wicked by birth, and right now as I stand in my flesh, I'm a wicked man, but God saved me from my sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God hardens or makes stubborn or obstinate some of the wicked, leaving them in their sins. He doesn't change them. He doesn't make them be anything. He just leaves them alone. You are what, sinner, you are what you want to be. God doesn't make you sin. You love it.
Yeah, that's right.
I loved it until God changed me. It's him that does the work. It's he that does the work. At this point, we must say election is not a doctrine of pride at all. Oh, we're the elect. Some people, when you talk about election to some people, they, oh, yeah, well, you must be one of the elect. Ha, ha, ha. No, it's not a proud doctrine. It's a
humbling. Amen.
Election is humbling. It's soul-stirring.
Amen.
And from cover to cover, all it should tell us all to cry out, children of God, my God, thanks be to God for such mercy on a wretch like me. I know this because Jesus took me, and the very best that I had to offer, the very best that I had to offer, Jesus Christ was judged of God with fire from heaven into his bones. Understanding election for the believer should greatly humble us. Well, here's our second rebuttal, verse 19, Romans chapter 9, verse 19. Maybe if you're struggling with the doctrine of election, maybe this is your thought. "Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Well, if God made me this way, how can he judge me for being this way? Right? God made me this way. How can he judge me because he made me this way? Maybe some people have made that argument before. I've heard that argument. God has to give me the right to choose to be different. He must give me a free will. Well, guess what? He has. Bear with me. He has given you a free will. What does the free will of man do every time?
Sin.
Genesis chapter 6. The free will of man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I'm going to read to you from God's word the free will of man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, the will, was only on evil continually. Does that sound like a good reason God would? Oh yeah, that one, he's really good. He should be saved. No, the thoughts of men condemn him. The hearts of men. Men condemn themselves before God. Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The sovereignty of God and the purpose of God in election. The acts of men. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, you saw these things. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the purpose of God according to election, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Then the natural man, the free will of man, will say, crucify him, away with him. We'll not have this man rule over us. Talking about free will, there it is.
Right.
Mark chapter 15. We'll cite one more passage. Mark chapter 15. You want to know what the free will of man says? Mark chapter 15. Well, that's not fair.
Right.
This is the natural condition of every man and loves it, by the way. Men love this. God doesn't come into our ears and whisper us and tell us, hey, you need to be more sinful. No, it's our own condition that calls us to be so. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he released Pilate unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them and had made insurrection with them and had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was a rebel and a murderer, the same two offenses that Adam was. He rebelled against God and he created murder when he sinned unto the fall. He killed himself. And the day you eat this, you shall surely die. Murder. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto you, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They would rather have one released unto them that was like them, a murderer and insurrectionist, than to have one that had no fault. That is the natural will of man. Nobody had to rile them up. They desired that God be put away from themselves. That is the natural condition of man. Have we soon forgotten the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, though? If it were up to man's free will, then, and yes, we do have free will. If we're up to man's free will, all would die in their sins. But it's the grace and mercy of God that extended righteousness in the gospel. Years ago, it's not fair. How can he find fault? Well, think about this. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Years ago, I had a job, and I was young, 24 years old, and I was working in a building, and I was given administrative responsibility, meaning I had the ability to hire, fire, and discipline, okay? So one of the first things I did was I called in one of the workers, and I had written myself up for something, and I had one of them with the biggest mouth come and co-sign that, and I was going to hand it to the administrator. So when I did, this person went and told everybody in the building. I handed it to the administrator, and he said, what's this? I said, I wrote myself up. Here you go. Well, what that did in that work environment is they said, wow, this guy means business. If he's willing to judge his own self, he has the right to write any of us up because he himself submitted himself to his own level of thinking. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did. He took the write-up for sin. If God is willing to be judged for sin, then he has the right and privilege and prerogative to judge others for their sin.
Amen.
Okay, you see that?
Amen.
So Romans, again, chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That us all is those of the redeemed, the elect, according to grace. Well, second response. That's the second rebuttal. Well, how can he find fault? Here's the second response, verses 20 through 21. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Isn't he God? Can't he do whatever he wants? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Doesn't God still have prerogative? The Creator's distinct ability to handle his creation as he so pleases? Hath not the potter power over the clay? The same lump, the same mass of fallen man, the same lump to take one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Well, yes, he does. He has prerogative to do that. Exclusive and peculiar privilege. The right to govern of the Creator upon his creation. Jill, every year she takes some of those persimmons and she makes some, and sometimes the ingredients get mixed up a little bit, and it tastes like there's about 5 tablespoons of baking soda in it, you know, just to me. So with those, she makes them and bam, she pitches them in the garbage. She doesn't try to make them into something they're not. She pitches them. She doesn't intend on doing that, so it's an imperfect example. But as the Creator of that bread, she has the right to throw it away. God being Creator, he has the right to do with his creation soever as he pleases. He has that application. He has that right, doesn't he? He sure does. Here's the application of the purpose of God according to election. The application in verses 22 and 23. Okay, so we've talked about the children of Israel. We've talked about Jacob and Esau. We've talked about Isaac and Abraham and the children and the seed and all these promises. We talked about the potter and the clay. Here it is, 22 and 23. The purpose of God according to election. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Well, that fits Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 sons too, Edom. Esau had 12 sons just like Isaac. Ishmael had many sons, and God actually promised that he would be fruitful and he would have a kingdom. And that kingdom still exists today, by the way. There are many things that God, in his long sufferingness, you can make that application with Pharaoh. You can make that application with the sinful world as it is today. God, with long suffering, endures these things. But he does have vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. We know what wrath is. Expression of anger. Wrath. But they're fitted, or they're prepared for destruction. Just like Pharaoh was raised up for that very thing. There are some vessels that are ordained by God that are fitted or prepared for destruction. He, whom he wills, he shows mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. That's his prerogative. The word reprobate is fitting. By prerogative, they're unapproved, worthless, cast away, and rejected. And not that they're any worse than anybody else. It's just God set them aside that he did not choose them unto salvation.
Right.
And not that the elect are any better than anyone else, but God has set them aside according to his purpose in election. Again, this is not a man honoring teaching at all. It's a God honoring teaching.
Amen.
That he would have mercy on any of us. Destruction means ruin, perdition, damnation, and eternal misery in the judgments of God. And he has prepared some to show his wrath. But again, you got to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He didn't separate himself from that. He subjected himself to the same, showing that he is righteous in his judgments.
Amen.
You see? the purpose of God according to election. There are some that are elect unto dishonor. There are some that are elect unto honor. The only difference is the prerogative of God. He who chose, he who deals with his creation. These are vessels of honor. Look in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. These vessels of mercy, these are vessels that had need of help and were afflicted. And God brought salvation to them. Not by their will, not by their running, but God showing mercy. These are vessels that are prepared or ordained before or in advance the foundation of the world to the pleasure and goodwill of God.
Amen.
These are those that are elect or picked out, chosen, the free act, the perfect and eternal will of God, which before the foundation of the world, he decreed the blessings to certain persons of his choosing. That glory, the condition of eternal blessedness into which is appointed and promised to the child of God. How could anyone say, yes, I deserve the blessings of God? None of us do. But that's the beauty of sovereign grace.
Amen.
That's the beauty and the wonder of sovereign grace. If it's not sovereign grace, then it's not grace. It's by works. And if it's work, it's no more grace. That's what Paul says. If you got to do something to be saved, you're as unsaved as you can be. But if it's God who shows mercy, if it's God who shows compassion, it's because he has exercised his eternal will upon you. In a broader application, go back to the idea in the early part of chapter 9 when he was talking about the Jews. Consider verses 24, 25, and 26. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You got a people that had all the covenants and the promises of the law and this and the that and the whatever. But he didn't choose all of them. He chose some of them. But he extended the spiritual aspect of those promises to those people who were not a people. The Gentiles. Whom he will, he showeth mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Look over there. Romans chapter 1. In verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. He didn't say to all the Jews or all the white people or all the fat people or whatever. He said to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. To the redeemed, the us. Thank God it's not just to the Jews. Thank God. Thank God, according to his choosing, he has saved some of all men. That it's not just unto one particular family or one particular flesh, but according to those as he has chosen. The purpose of God according to election. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people. Well, if you go back far enough, that's every child of God, right? Noah. There was no people called when Noah was called. There was no people called when Adam was clothed. There was no people called when Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, behold, the Lord cometh. But he called a people which were not a people, specifically of the Gentiles, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God, according to the purpose of God in election. How wonderful. Children of the living God. The fact that anyone can be called the child of the living God is amazing.
Amen.
The fact that anyone can be called a child. Oh, it's so wonderful. A child of God. We made mention earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, justified, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, prerogative, to the praise or the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Chapter 1, verse 6, what is the outcome of the purpose of God according to election? The glory of His grace, the praise of the glory of His grace. That is the outcome. That should be the natural position of the child of God, to praise God for such wonderful grace.
Amen.
Again, election, the picking out, the choosing, the free, perfect, and eternal will of God, which before the foundation of the world He decreed His blessings to certain persons. Prerogative, an exclusive or peculiar privilege, the right to govern created things belonging to the governor. Chapter 9, verse 16, one more time. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Believing in election will not save you. Some will think it will. But child of God, I trust that you cherish the teaching of the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
Being of the lump of sin, seeing the righteousness of God, I pray that sinners would cry out unto God, knowing of that lump that we would all deserve the wrath of God, begging and pleading God, my God, spare your wrath from me. Beg God for His mercies, that the application of justification through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been made on your behalf. If you have no desire for salvation, then you have every desire to seek to stay and remain in your sins. But I'm confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, sinner, shall perform it until the day of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. God extends mercy
Amen.
To his people. May God bless the preaching of his word. Brother White, please come lead us in a song.